Our text is found once again in the Epistle of James and chapter 4.
James chapter 4, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 6. The text we want to focus in on today is verse 4. From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace unto the humble. Well, last Lord's Day, we dealt with verses 1 through 3, where James is rebuking his readers for their bitter quarreling and arguing. James is an interesting personality. He's our Lord's brother. And he's very blunt and direct, unlike anybody else in the New Testament. This is who the Holy Spirit would have right. We'll enter into some more direct words from James today. But in verses 1 through 3, he tells them the reason for their quarreling and arguing. Lusts and evil desires for the things of this world had overcome them. Such things as money and prominence, position, possession, pleasures, power, these things of the world. And they were living for self-gratification and constantly being frustrated why they sought it. This was the cause of their wars and fightings, as he says. From whence come wars and fightings among you? And James gives first a brief answer. Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? That is, don't they come from your lusts that are waging war within you? Those sinful desires, self-seeking, self-gratifying desires? This is the real cause of your strife and contention and fighting among yourselves. They come out of your lusts that war in your members. So James is speaking here of a principle of indwelling sin that is constantly waging warfare in the believer. In verses 2 through 3, James gives a fuller answer. He's already given a general answer that they come from lust that war in your member. And now he goes into more detail. You lust and you have not. You kill and you desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not. This self-centered life, this selfish ambition seeking after self-gratification, always results in terrible frustration and failure. Living for self, living for pleasure, living for prominence or money or power will always meet with frustration. It'll meet with disappointment, with dissatisfaction and discontentment. So he underscores this three times. This is the way of the world. It allures you into seeking after all these things of the world. And when you seek for them, you're always frustrated in it. And you never obtain it. He says three times he underscores this frustration. You lust and you have not. You kill and covet, and cannot obtain. You fight in war, the same military terms he used in verse 1 for arguing and contention among them. Yet you have not. You're constantly being frustrated. All your quarreling, envying, and coveting has not satisfied any of your desires. You still don't have. You still haven't obtained. You remain unsatisfied. You're continually being frustrated with the failure of self-gratification. And it was this frustration that led to their bitterness and fighting. He says, you kill and covet and cannot obtain. And he's using kill here. Obviously, he's not saying they when they argue, they kill each other. He's using it in a metaphorical sense. That to hate your brother or sister is murder in the heart. This has created all this bitterness and hatred among you. How animosity escalates when desire is frustrated. You see, their problem was they were not depending upon God. They were not trusting God for their needs. They were not content with the place that God had placed them in this life. Instead of this useless fighting and arguing, they should have been asking God for their needs, depending upon God. They were not trusting Him. James says, there's two reasons for this. For this sinful condition of yours. Either you do not pray, or you pray in the wrong way. He says, you have not because you ask not. You don't have for the simple reason you haven't asked. If you were to turn to God and pray, you would have what you desire. For God will withhold no good thing from you. You would have received from God what is good for you. This doesn't mean that they would receive their desires for self-gratification. But it does mean that they would be praying according to God's will. And they wouldn't be praying according to their selfish desires. It presupposes a different desire. To pray to God presupposes His will is your desire. You won't be praying for selfish things anymore. You won't be praying for things you can consume upon your own lusts. You'd be praying for daily necessities, for the grace of God needed for life. The problem with these folks that James is writing to is that their desires and wants were so selfish and sinful that they couldn't pray to God about them. Their lusts and desires were so far removed from God's will that they were ashamed to mention them in prayer. And the verb is, and ye ask not. It's a present tense verb. You continually not to ask. You can't go to God and ask for these things, so you don't pray. So they thought to fulfill their desires independently. And they ended up squabbling and fighting and contending and causing all kinds of strife and chaos. The second reason James gives us is that you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your own lusts. The verb amiss here is emphatically placed before the verb. You are evilly praying for yourself. It's a middle voice there. You're praying for yourself evilly. There's also a purpose clause. You pray for yourself evilly for the purpose of squandering it on your pleasure, of wasting it on your pleasure. And the word lust here is hedones. We get our English word hedonism from. That is pleasure and self-gratification. You ask in order that you might waste it and squander it on your own self-gratification. And that's place four. On your pleasures, that you may squander it. See, they asked, but they had the wrong motives. And their prayers were corrupted. God will not hear prayers like that. The psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Well, that brings us to verse 4. Where James continues to rebuke his readers for their worldliness. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. That's pretty blunt, is it not? And the context shows that this is not to be taken literally. It speaks of spiritual adultery. In verses 1 through 3, James has already used some very big metaphors writing to these Jewish Christian churches. He's used military terms, wars and fightings that refer to military campaigns and specific battles in a military campaign. And then he's used the term murder, you kill, to denote their hatred and bitterness among themselves. And now he calls them adulteresses. There was a little variation in the original language. Ye adulterers. The masculine is not in the better manuscripts. It should just be adulteresses. That implies not the feminine gender, but all Christians would be that fall into the world like this would be considered adulteresses. Spiritual adultery is a common metaphor used in the Old Testament to describe unfaithfulness to Jehovah. This is a scathing rebuke to James's readers for their shameful conduct. In the Old Testament, Israel is represented as the wife or the betrothed bride to God, and where her unfaithfulness is pictured as adultery. I immediately thought of the prophet Hosea. And Hosea was commanded by God to marry a whore. And the Lord said unto Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Departing from the Lord. See, the marriage relationship between Hosea and Gomer was a picture of the relationship between Jehovah and his people. And God commanded Hosea to remain faithful to his adulterous wife. And Hosea even had to buy her back out of slavery, which had resulted from her adultery. She was a harlot. Yet Hosea was faithful to her, and here this speaks of God's unfailing love for his people, despite their spiritual adultery. In the Psalms, it speaks of God's judgment. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. There are many more examples. Isaiah has a number of them, where this analogy is used. Our Lord continues with this analogy in the New Testament. He speaks of the Jews as an evil and adulterous generation. The Apostle John used this analogy in Revelation. So in our text here, James uses this striking analogy of adultery to condemn the churches he is writing to about their worldliness, concerning their worldliness. When a Christian transfers their love, affections, and loyalty to this world, it is as an unfaithful wife. We learned in verses 1 through 3, the people James was writing to were zealously pursuing their own pleasures. their selfish ambitions and self-gratification. They deserted God. And they went a-whoring after the things of this world. So James, in his characteristic bluntness, brings us to the forefront by addressing them as ye adulteresses. You're committing adultery, spiritual adultery. And evidently, the world had become so acceptable to them, they lost their consciousness of its sinfulness. James says, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Don't you perceive this? Oyata here, to me, to perceive this? Don't you understand this? They were so blinded. For friendship of the world opposes God. How can you be in league with God's enemy? The term used for enmity denotes personal hostility. It denotes hatred towards God. Being friends to this world is a hostile offense to God. Then the term world, which has various meanings in the New Testament, but here it is undoubtedly used in an ethical sense. It refers to fallen humanity. A humanity that is hostile to God. A world of people in rebellion against God. We consider this world under the influence of Satan. It's under the dominion of Satan. In John's Gospel, Satan is referred to multiple times as the prince of this world, as the ruler of this world. In 1 John 5:19, we read, the whole world lieth in wickedness. But in the Greek, it's to panero. That is, under the control of the wicked one. And as ruler of this world, Satan controls the world of politics, the world of education, the world of entertainment, and so on. There is an evil world system that is under his power and organized by him. So the world here is an all-inclusive term for all those that are in the kingdom of darkness. Under Satan's control, unsaved man creates his own godless rules, godless values, and he seeks his own pleasure. It's the lie of Satan. Everything about this present world system is anti-God and it functions apart from God. Man in this world system ignores God and seeks to live a life independent of God. Seeks to suppress any knowledge of God. You find it in the universities. They're steeped in this world system that hates God. There's a new atheism today. When I was younger, atheism was a reproach upon a person. You were ashamed to say that you were an atheist. Now there's a bold new atheism that's penetrating the university systems, especially in the world of science. So bold that they say, if you raise your children in the ways of God, you've committed child abuse and you should be prosecuted and thrown in jail for it. The world teaches us to live for ourselves. To be a friend of the world is to seek the world's recognition, to have the praise of this world, to desire its pleasures, to desire prominence in it, to desire its money, to follow its philosophies. For in the world, man lives for pleasure. He lives for himself. It is self-indulgent. It is self-seeking and estranged from God.
And James says then in the latter part of the verse, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The verb will here, bulame. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world. This denotes a deliberate choice. Whosoever chooses to be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. By doing that, you choose also to be an enemy of God. An enemy of God is placed forward in the original for emphasis. Whosoever chooses to be a friend of this world, an enemy of God becomes. These two are incompatible. So I'd like to finish this message with three observations. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, we are commanded not to love this world. John writes, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't have it both ways, you see. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. It's a very clear commandment, is it not? Don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. And it's a present tense imperative. It's our continual Christian duty, a lifelong Christian duty, not to love this world, nor the things of this world. And this commandment is grounded upon two arguments. John gives us two arguments. He says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The love of the Father means love towards the Father, an objective genitive. Love towards the Father. If you love the world, you don't have love towards the Father. The love of the Father is not in him. The love of God does not dwell in such a person. If we are engrossed with the pursuits of this world, seeking the pleasures and prominence and power and possessions of this world, then we have no genuine love for the Father. Love for God and love for the world are incompatible. The second argument John gives us is that this world is only temporal and transitory. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of my Father abideth forever. We're going to leave this world, and the things of this world will all pass away. They will all vanish. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Well, if we follow upon these two arguments of John, I'd like to make a second observation. And that is, love for the world and love for God cannot coexist. They are two mutually exclusive and diametrically opposed to each other. You cannot serve two masters, our Lord taught. You cannot serve God and mammon. So turn to Matthew 6:24. Mammon here meaning earthly goods, property, riches, wealth and the like. The things of this world. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon here is personified as opposed to God. You will have to desert God in order to serve Mammon and to love this world. If you love one, you must hate the other. You must despise the other, for they are diametrically opposed to each other. They are mutually exclusive. One will push the other out. It's impossible to love God and love this world at the same time. Conversion. What is conversion? Conversion is an exchange of one master to another master. We have served unrighteousness and sin and this world. And then you turn. And the work of regeneration to a new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. We once served the flesh, the world, and the devil. But now we are citizens of the kingdom of God. We serve a new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot serve Christ and this world at the same time, and it's vain to attempt it. They are incompatible. So many Christians try to do this very thing that Christ says is impossible. You want Christ, and you want the world and what it has to offer as well. You want to be friends of the world and friends of God at the same time. And we try to blend these things together. The heart is divided, is it not? You cannot serve God with a divided heart. To be a Christian means you've totally committed your allegiance and your loyalty to Christ. To follow the world then means you're guilty of treason. To forsake your allegiance to Christ is treason. In James' words, you commit spiritual adultery when you go a-whoring after this world. The world, the devil and its pleasures, is very alluring. And it seeks to suck you in. How much of the world have you let come into your life? And your commitment to Christ, how loyal are you to Him? We speak about faith as an unreserved commitment to Christ. That means Christ is your Lord. You have given and pledged your unreserved allegiance and loyalty to the King. One more observation. Our Lord commanded us not to lay up for ourselves treasures upon the earth. Matthew 6:19-21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Again, a present imperative commandment. Commandment not to lay up treasures upon this earth and to keep on not laying up treasures upon this earth. You see, what is a treasure? Treasure is something that is most precious to us, that is most valuable to us. They are things that we will store up and hide because they're so valuable. What we love most is our treasure. And this reveals the state of our heart. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. Do we store up treasure in heaven or treasure upon this earth? Are we seeking after the things of this world? Profit and gain and power and position and pleasure and all the like? Are we lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God? Do we love the world or do we love God? See, there's no in between with James. Is your heart in this world or is your heart in eternity with God in heaven? Where are you storing up your treasure? The treasures of this world will rot and decay. They'll have no lasting value. And they will not follow you into heaven. We can take nothing from this life. Job said, "Naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither." You didn't bring anything into this world. You're not going to take anything out. Any treasure you have stored up here is lost and vanished. The preacher in Ecclesiastes says, "As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand." We take nothing from this life. We are but strangers and pilgrims in this earth. This world is not our home. The things of this world are fleeting. They will soon be gone. But the treasures stored in heaven abide forever and will be enjoyed for all eternity. You see, our citizenship is in heaven. And the Christian's world and life view has eternity always before his mind. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Lord, we pray.